Righteous Heavenly Father, very thankful for this day that you have given us. As always, we're thankful for the Lord's Day. We always look forward to this day. We know it's a special day every week, a day when we can come together and worship you in spirit and in truth, dismiss from our minds temporarily the things of this world, and focus all of our attention upon serving you, upon your word, lifting up our voice in song. And we pray that we'll be edified today by our time together. We're thankful for the fellowship that we enjoy with you and with one another. We pray that we'll always take full advantage of the blessings that you have given us in your Son Jesus. We pray that we might continue to study your word and to pray and to do those things that can help us to grow and constantly go forward spiritually. Help us never to be content with where we are, but always striving to be better and to do better. And we pray that you will bless us here at Brown Street as a result of our collective growth. We pray that we'll continue to be mindful of those around us who are outside of the body of Christ, and we might preach the gospel to them whenever we have the opportunity to do so. We pray that you'll give us the courage to talk with others, and that we might be in position to set up Bible classes with them, or at least encourage them to come and to visit with us, and they might hear the truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with us this morning and all that we do, be with all the teachers and all the various classes. We're certainly thankful for the teachers that we have, those who teach our young people, and we pray that you'll continue to bless us with those who are willing to do that. And we're thankful for the young people that we have. We're thankful for all of the good families here at Brown Street. Help all of us to continue to grow as families. Help us to be the best husbands and wives that we can be. We're thankful for all the fathers that we have here at Brown Street, and we're thankful for their leadership in their homes and the good example they set for their families. We pray that you'll continue to bless them. Be with us in this auditorium this morning as we continue our study of 1 John. Help us to get a good understanding of what John teaches and then make application of it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So we wrapped up chapter 1 last week, and basically the second part of that chapter, you remember, is the encouragement to walk in the light, and that's the only way we can have fellowship with God. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. We discovered that if we say that we have fellowship with him while we're walking in darkness, we lie. The truth is not in us. And so how we live matters. We have to live right. We have to live according to God's law, live a morally upright life, and that's all involved in walking in the light. It doesn't mean that we don't fall short. We all do. We all sin from time to time. In fact, John goes out of his way to emphasize that if we deny that, then the truth is not in us. And that's very important, because you remember in chapter 1, he sets forth what we often call the second law of pardon, what to do when we sin. And we don't want to think that as Christians, we just automatically, our sins are automatically taken care of. If you think that you never sin, when you do sin, you won't take the appropriate measures to take care of that sin. And of course, those measures are we have to repent and pray God, Acts 8 and at verse 22. And that's what John is referring to here when he talks about confessing our sins. It's not to one another in this chapter. It's confessing our sins to God, asking him for forgiveness. And John says he's faithful and just to do that. Now, as we begin chapter 2, you notice he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So that would encompass, it might go forward. He might have in mind the things that he's about to write that would certainly be encompassed. But he's really, the primary thing, he's talking about what he just wrote. All this business of having fellowship with God, and the importance of walking in the light and all of that. He's writing so that we don't sin. That's the encouragement. That's where he wants us to be in Christ. We should all have that same mentality, not to sin. do everything we possibly can not to sin. And so that, again, is a good attitude to have. It's really the only attitude that's going to help us survive against the attacks of the devil. We have to be adamant about how we're going to live our lives. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, says that we need to abhor that which is evil. And again, that's a mindset that leads to the rejection of sin and the living the appropriate life. It begins with abhorring evil. You ought to hate sin just like God does. We don't hate the sinner, but we certainly hate sin and the destruction of it and what it can do to us. And so we all need to have that attitude. And John said, I'm writing these things so you develop that. That you don't sin, that you sin not. But again, we realize that we all fall short from time to time. And so this whole context emphasizes the beauty of Christianity and being in Christ and the power of the gospel. And why we as Christians, we often point out under the old law, you had to live perfectly to be right with God. We don't have to do that. Even though that should be our aim, that should be our mentality. We don't have to pull that off. And that's fortunate because none of us do. But we still can be blessed and we still can have the hope of heaven and we can still actually go to heaven after a while as long as we do the appropriate things when we do sin. And so, but he talks in this immediate context about what makes all of that possible. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you sin not. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And again, just the beauty of the gospel and all the tools that we have, the benefits that we have as Christians is something we should never take for granted. Having an advocate with the Father. And that word advocate literally means to go beside. It's what Jesus does. He goes with us through life and he goes with us particularly when we have to go to the Father in prayer. He's along with us. He goes with us. We understand the seriousness of sin, the power and the allurement of it. We understand the power of temptation, the draw of the world, all of these things that can get us off track. But fortunately, we have someone by our side. We're not alone. We have Jesus, our advocate. And so, again, don't take that for granted. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. When you stop and think about it, I mean, this is a blessing only for us. That no one else on the face of the earth, only those in Christ, only those who are Christians, only members of the Lord Church have an advocate with the Father. And that's you. And you should thank God regularly for that and the many other blessings of the gospel. But he wants them to know, you don't just quit. You know, sometimes people will lapse back into sin and they will quit. That'll be the end of it. People converted from the world and they fall back. Maybe they were drinkers and even drunkards before they obeyed the gospel. They get off of that and they're doing better and they fall off the wagon, so to speak. And sometimes they never come back. They're so disappointed in themselves, and some even they think that God is so upset that they never come back. And John is reminding us, don't do that. Try not to sin. But when you do, don't fall too far. Don't continue to go downward. Repent, ask God for forgiveness. You have an advocate that will help you in those situations. There's something to do. And so there's something that you have. And again, this is only for us. So he says we have an advocate with the Father. It is, of course, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then he says he is the propitiation for our sins. And these are just some of the blessings associated with Christ. We're familiar with this language, aren't we? The idea of Jesus being our propitiation, our sin offering. One of the great passages that deal with that is Romans chapter 3. Turn your Bibles over there. to Romans, the third chapter. This word appears in a few different places, but maybe this is the most familiar context. And again, it's just full of blessings when you think about the beauty of the gospel. Paul summarizes that beauty as well as anyone in his writings. But here it is in Romans chapter 3, when you go back to verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction." This is the righteousness that God imputes, of course. In the next few verses, he'll talk a little bit about God's own personal righteousness. But here, this is the righteousness that God bestows upon us. And he emphasizes that it comes by faith. And if we can separate ourselves from all of the things we often talk about, the faith-only movement and all of that, and just focus on the beauty of this, it's wonderful that we can go to heaven on the basis of faith. That's how you make it to heaven, having faith in Jesus Christ. And I know it's an obedient faith, and again, that's what we emphasize. But sometimes we just need to stop and think. It's faith in Jesus. That's the beauty. Like, who can't do that? Who can't have faith in Jesus? And a little bit later on, Romans chapter 4, Paul emphasizes God made it like this so that the blessed promise of justification would be sure to all the seed. He made it by faith. He made his plan of salvation accessible to everyone so that everyone would have an equal opportunity to be saved. Not on the basis of your own intelligence, your own greatness, your own strength, your own physical abilities, what family you're a member of, nothing like that. Just simply on the basis of faith. And that's wonderful. You can go to heaven, and what you simply need to do is believe in Jesus. And Paul, of course, always holds that up against living a perfect, sinless life. Like, which one do you want to choose? Faith in Jesus or living sinlessly? And so, I mean, it's a wonderful thing. And so he emphasizes that here. And then he says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's why it is such a blessing, because we know we do fall short, "and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth," and here it is, "as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins." And so then he gets into explaining how God could do all of this and still remain righteous himself. Like, when you think about it, it's such a wonderful thing that God will not impute sin to us, that someone might think, well, that sounds like God is an ignorer of sin. That God, that we can be, in order for us to be saved, God has to just sweep our sins under the rug. And now Paul's saying, no, it's wonderful that we have righteousness imputed unto us, but it's all made possible because Jesus became that sin offering. He became that sacrifice that was needed. So the price for sin has been paid, only we didn't pay it. We couldn't pay it. Only Jesus, the sinless sacrifice, could pay it. And he did, so God could be just and the justifier. And so he emphasizes that. But all of that because Jesus became our propitiation. And so we should be thankful for that. So John, back over in 1 John, that is what he is emphasizing. We don't want to sin. We try everything that we can do not to sin. But if we do, we're still blessed because we have an advocate with the Father. And we have Jesus as our propitiation. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that's just the way God set it up. I think I preached a lesson, or maybe we taught it in Bible class. I can't remember. But God's plan of salvation has always been all-inclusive, so far as people are concerned. It was never just a Jewish thing. It was never just for the Gentiles. It's for everyone. And God wants everyone to be saved. So Jesus has become the propitiation for everyone. Now, only a small group of people are ever going to take advantage of it. And so far, that's you. But people in the world, like, it's not like we're in this great position because we're better than anyone else. We're not. And you should never develop, I should never develop that kind of mentality. Somehow we're better than people in the world. Well, yes, we are. They live in sin. They do all kind of things. Well, you could easily be in that situation. Like, there are people literally born into families that are dominated by sin. And, you know, that's true with everyone because we all sin. But there are families that are involved in blatant, overt sin. And you think about, like, it breaks my heart when I think about the mess that we're in society today. You think about same-sex marriages and how easy it is for them to adopt children. You know, that always amazes me. Like, that always seemed like a hard thing to do, to adopt children. And I know brethren over the years who have, and we have some here who, of course, have. Brethren have talked to me over the years of, you know, the things that they had to go through, how long it took to actually do that in things. It seemed like today, it's no problem for same-sex couple to adopt a child. And what does that do to those children who are adopted into a family like that? I mean, are they destined to be lost? No, it's not that far. I mean, you know, people can always rise above their circumstance. But what's the chances? I mean, we know the chances lean in the direction of them being acceptance of that lifestyle. Because they have two mothers or they have two fathers. And isn't that sad? And aren't you glad that you weren't in that situation? The only point I'm making is a lot of what we have and where we are spiritually is just by the grace of God. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm not a whit better than anyone else. I should never be judgmental of those in the world who are living in sin. I should want to help them and teach them the gospel and try to show them a way out of that. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, I could be in that same situation. And so could you. And so we ought to just be thankful. Be thankful that God has come up with such a plan. But remember, the plan is for everyone. Jesus has become the propitiation not only for our sins, but the whole world. Our job then is to take all of this seriously and do what we can to get that gospel into the hearts of people so that they at least can make a good decision. They might end up making a bad decision, of course, but at least they'll have that choice and hearing the truth. And we have many passages that point to our responsibility along those lines. But Jesus, again, he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. He died, he tasted sin, Hebrews 2, verse 9, for every man. Now, he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. And so now what John does is he begins to set forth several tests of whether or not we are truly right with God, and that we are who we say we are and who we think we are. Because there's a lot of imposters out there. And I'm talking now about those in churches of Christ. People in the world, most people in the world, many people in the world, they're not trying to be anything but what they are. But there are some who are imposters. I once looked, I think I had a sermon built around, I can't remember his name, I think it's Fernando Demara, I think his name. Anyway, he's the great imposter. They made a movie about him. You may have seen the old movie, but I mean, it's based on a true story. This fella, it's amazing what he was able to do as an imposter. He was a professional imposter. And so he literally, actually, was able to become a surgeon in the Navy. He became a sheriff's deputy. I can't think. He was a professor at a university for a while. I'm trying to think of all the amazing things that he was able to do. He faked it all. He pretended he was something that he wasn't. And he was so skilled at fooling people and he was very smart. I remember, I think that where he was, the place where he was a professor was Harvard University. I think it's amazing. How in the world does someone do all of that? But in the end, he wasn't who he claimed to be. And there's a lot of people like that in the religious world. And John is saying, now, here are some things that will tell you if you are really who you say you are. Like, if I were to ask all of you, are you a faithful Christian? Probably all of you would say yes. Unless you're living a double life and you know it, you know, I mean, but most would say yes. Most in the Church of Christ who are not what God wants them to be think that they are. So sometimes you can deceive even yourself. You're kind of an imposter, but it's not like this fellow I was describing. A lot of people think that they're right when really they're not. And John says, here's the test. Here are these undeniable things that will be true if you are really who you think you are. And so this really becomes a pretty important passage of Scripture for all of us to stop and study from time to time and to use to make sure that we are what we think we are. So this is what he says first. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's number one. Very simple, but that's number one. You either keep the commandments of God or you don't. And notice here that you know if we keep his, not some of his commandments. I think, again, I preached a lesson not too long ago emphasizing as Christians, if we're really what God wants us to be, we are willing to do everything that God tells us to do. Everything. Not just pick and choosing. Well, I'll do this, but I won't do that. I'll do that, but I won't do this. There's a lot of people like that. And most of us in the church would not articulate that. Like, again, if I were to ask you, do you pick and choose which commandments you will keep? You would never say, oh, yeah, I do that. That's my way of living as a Christian. But sometimes we need to examine ourselves and ask, am I doing that? I might be doing that. You know, how many people, like, you know, somebody, I don't know, we were talking about, I think we were asking Eric how many, how they do at, like, Sunday night services and that sort of thing. And because it is a worldwide problem with, I say Churches of Christ because it's all I know, but it's probably a problem with any religious group that gathers together, that there's always a drop-off. Wednesday night particularly, some drop off Sunday night. There's always some of a pickup in our worship service. Like, there'll be more here at 10:50 than there are right now. I can guarantee you that. And there's some are explanatory. You might have a member who simply can't sit that long. And it might be a legitimate health situation. There'll be some in almost every service who are working. And so we just, you know, leave that. That's between God and them. That's just, you know, situation. God understands. We don't judge. But how many people will be here at 10:50 who really have no reason not to be here right now? And if you ask them, do you pick and choose which commandments you keep? What do you think they'll tell you? No, I'd never do that. I'd never do that. And there's some areas where it gets really dicey and a little bit hard to hear because we all fall short. How are you doing with spreading the word to other people? How are you doing with the Great Commission? You ever talk to anyone about Jesus? Ever? And there's a lot of people in Christ who never do. And they're totally and completely comfortable. Are you picking and choosing? The Great Commission is a command for all of us. And so here's how we know for sure that we really know Him, that we know God. We keep His commandments, not some, not just the ones we like, but everything He commands us to do. And I bring this up just because we're talking about evangelism, and this kind of shames me myself, but Eric, when he was here, he went out with Dave Scarpino. Dave is wonderful at talking to other people about Christ. If you've ever been out with Dave, you will see him operate. And he just, first of all, he's very quick in his thinking. He can make connections with people by bringing things up when he sees them and, you know, whatever it is. And it doesn't hurt that he has done a whole lot of stuff. So, like, he sees somebody with something and he can say, oh, yeah, I did that, or I went there, I've been there, or whatever. But it all starts with his willingness to do that. What I was impressed with, Eric went out with him one day simply because he's not very good at that. He's scared. He's uncomfortable. And he had the attitude, I'm going to go out with Dave because I know I should. I want to reach souls, and I should not do it just because I'm uncomfortable doing it. That was his attitude. That's a commendable attitude. And it kind of rubs off. Now I'm feeling like I got to talk to Dave and say, hey, let's go out. And because I can't remember what day, Thursday or Friday maybe, they came back, got three phone numbers. I think it was three, got three phone numbers of people. And listen, I was at the Waterloo restaurant in one of our previous meetings, and Dave was with us. And next thing I know, he's up talking to the waiter at Waterloo restaurant and maybe got his number. I'm thinking, you're operating on my field, but I'm not doing anything. I wouldn't do anything. I was eating. He was thinking evangelism. Like, that is something we can all do. Amen. Is it uncomfortable? Yes, but we can't just say, well, I'm not going to ever do that. You know what it's easy to say? Yeah, but that's Dave. He has the personality. That's just not me. That's a good way out. But is it the way God wants you to take? Like, we have to start talking to people. If we're ever going to grow at Brown Street, we're going to have to reach out and make contact with people. And it's not very comfortable for most of us, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. Souls are being lost. There's a family right now. I didn't really mean to get on this too far, but since I've gone down the road, I may as well continue. There's a couple right now that again with Dave that they converted out of Pentecostalism. That's a hard convert to get. And the way they got him, Dave just, as he puts it, he just went hunting. And are we to be fishers of men? He just said, I'm going out hunting today. He's hunting souls. He went into Amish country just to see who he can contact and talk with. And he ran into this couple that was a little bit unsatisfied with the Pentecostal movement, and he started having Bible class with them. And now they've obeyed the gospel. And they're in Eric's area. So Eric was telling me, it's still about an hour away from Eric. So they're going to a church in Columbus, the Park Street Church, I think, or Park Avenue, whatever, in Columbus. But they're doing wonderful things. They have converted, their son has obeyed the gospel now. And they're constantly bringing people to services. All because Dave went hunting. And think about how many souls will be saved in different places because of that. That's the power of the gospel of Christ. You convert one person and you don't know what that one person is going to do. How many converts that one person is going to have, or the person that that person converts, that God converts them, but you know what I mean. That person who obeys the gospel, maybe that second person will have great influence on a bunch of other people. You don't know. But none of it happens if we just keep to ourselves because we're not comfortable talking to people. So yeah, go ahead, Sam. Yeah.
They just didn't walk right back north, you know, because Dave got things going and was able to talk to people.
Right.
How far it went with him, only God
knows. Right.
But that was Dave's idea of us trying to be involved in the neighborhood, trying to be involved with the people out there.
Right. And here's some encouraging thing for us that Dave says. He does that where he is, for whatever reason, this is just the case. Where he is in Bedford, it's harder. Like, he goes out and talks to people, but not as many people are responsive. But he says here in Akron, he can always get some numbers. That's kind of interesting, because where are we? We're here in Akron, and that should encourage us. A little harder up in the Cleveland area, but here, you know, the field is white. You know, we need. Can you imagine if all of us at Brown Street, if we all, whenever we could, we strike up a conversation with someone and ask him. You know, a lot of times he'll strike up a conversation and, you know, shortly into it, he'll just ask him, "You believe in Jesus?" See where it goes. It only goes in a couple of different directions. And maybe they'll spurn him and not want to talk to him again. Or they'll engage in a 30-minute conversation or whatever, and you get a phone number. You know, well, then what comes of those phone numbers? You know, that's not our business. But even when we were going out in the community and passing out flyers, that was something. You know, I often told you, at least we're fulfilling the Great Commission. We got to do something. And so what about, you know, we haven't emphasized for a while, we all have our cards, don't we? We used to do that at West End, didn't we? We still have our cards. Are we passing them out, or are we kind of just gone by the wayside with that? We can all do that. Give a card to somebody. That you sneeze, they say, "Bless you," give them a card. Like, whatever. You know that, you know, someone says to you, "Have a blessed day." Give them a card. You know. There are a lot of people out there that don't want anything to do with Jesus, but there's a whole lot of people who do, and we just have to find them. And so, again, I kind of went on the side with all of that. But it's all about picking and choosing. We really can't pick and choose. And the Great Commission is one of those things. But there's a host of all of the commandments of God. Whatever God commands us to do, we have to keep His commandments. That's a test of whether or not we know Him. Now, it's interesting. I've pointed out in this passage before where it says, again, if we know that we have come to know Him, we will keep His commandment. A couple of interesting things about that it is the same thing when it comes down to love. Like, how do we know if we love God? Right. The Bible says the same thing. Interesting that the Bible says the same thing about knowing God and loving God. And it always goes back to keeping His commandments. But that word keep, the Greek word, literally means to guard. And that, you know, when I first learned that, that kind of surprised me. But that's what the Greek word literally means, to guard. And so to keep the commandments, we actually get to the point where we care about the commandments of God. We love the commandments of God so that we guard them by obeying them. We guard them. We appreciate the commandments of God because we know they're in our best interest. And we know that. Why? Because we know God. And we know God wouldn't ever command us to do something that is at odds with our well-being. All of His commandments are good for us. They're in our best interest for us to keep them. And we have trust in God that He wouldn't command us to do something that is not in our best interest. And we have that trust because we know God. But the evidence of that knowledge is that we're actually keeping the commandments. Because I'm guarding the commandments of God. What do you do with them? Nothing. I don't. You know about, I know the commandments. Do you keep them? No, but I'm guarding. You know, you're not guarding. You're guarding the commandments of God. It's because you're doing everything you can to obey them. And when you fall in that category, that's one. It's not all the evidence, but it's one piece of evidence that you truly know Him. And then he goes on, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And it might just be a situation where I'm lying to myself. And again, that's where a lot of people fall into. We can lie to ourselves more easily than anyone else. And we have to be very careful about that, that we're being honest with ourselves, that we take an honest assessment of where we are spiritually. When we examine and take inventory of our own lives, it is critical that we just be on. Being dishonest with yourself doesn't help anyone. It doesn't help you. It just puts you deeper into the sin. So whenever we examine ourselves, we have to take our blinders off and just be completely honest with ourselves so we can get to a better place. Like, you remember the parable, the bell's going to ring, but you remember the parable between the Pharisee and the publican? What was the attitude of the Pharisee? I'm better. Thank God. I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not like him. And once you start comparing yourself with someone else, you know you're going down the wrong path. There's nothing wrong with being thankful that you're not living in sin, certainly. But when you add someone else to the mix, you know that there's some deception going on there and some self-righteousness going on. So he clearly examined himself enough to know that he was doing this and doing that and doing this. And there's no reason for us to believe that he wasn't being honest about the things that he was doing. But he wasn't seeing the truth that he was a sinner. The publican knew he was a sinner to the point he couldn't even lift up his eyes towards heaven. What did Jesus say about him? He went down to his house, what? Justified. Because when you recognize your sin, you don't ignore it, you take the blinders off, you see yourself as you really are, now you're in position to do what you need to do to be right with God. And you can go down to your house justified. You put blinders on, you miss all of that. So I'm simply saying, let's be honest as we think about these passages and we look at these different tests that John sets forth and we're trying to figure out, am I really who I think I am or am I an imposter? That we look at it honestly. Not just real quickly and again halfway and just conclude, oh yeah, I am exactly what I think I am. Let's be honest with ourselves. So we can end up being where God wants us to be. All right, we'll see some other tests that he sets forth here next week. Appreciate your attention.